Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good evening. Good evening. Tomorrow's Word. This is tomorrow's. Today's already gone. Nothing you can do about today, okay? Just chalk it up. I want to give you a word. Ask God to forgive you and move on fresh and new tomorrow, okay? But day 9 in this book, if you're going by the first on last Wednesday, Lord, I have a tendency to get lazy. Please awaken my spirit today and make me ambitious about your will and purpose for my life. Birth new desires and rekindle old desires in my heart. Please help me to accomplish some great things for you in my lifetime starting today. Amen. And the verse is to call to me and I'll answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you did not know. Somebody want a book? Can you catch it? You got it. Good catch, Paris. You know, this is an exciting time to be living in. Are you all following what happened in Iran and Iraq? You know, I've been preaching stuff forever, but when I hear it flowing out of the mouths of so many politicians, I go, oh my goodness. For years I have said, as I look at Bible prophecy, and I know we're really close to the end days, that it says in Ezekiel that there's these four nations that are going to attack Israel, at least four, might be five, maybe more. And it talks about this last war, or one of the last wars, it's going to be in the 7-year tribulation period. It says, what it doesn't say, it doesn't mention the United States anywhere. We're not mentioned in this last war. You would think today that if somebody invaded Israel, we'd be the first ones there. But something's happening rapidly. I heard no less than 4 or 5 politicians the last few days in what I've been reading and looking at saying, we need to bring our troops home, take care of our land, take care of our border, and forget what's happening abroad. That's where we're headed. That's one of the reasons, plus the rapture, probably why we're not going to be mentioned in Last Day Prophecy. And so it just blows me away as I see this happening before our very eyes. It's just crazy. Well, we better get started in this because it's really my bedtime in 30 minutes, so. I start a new thing. I love it. I go to bed at 8:30 every night, but I get up at 4:30. I absolutely love it. But if I go to sleep up here, you'll know. If I start dozing off, I can doze off in chairs now as I get a little older. So if I start dozing off, you'll know, okay? Father God, bless this and anoint it in Jesus' name. Everybody can say amen. Book of Peter. Peter's writing to the people in the Roman provinces in Asia Minor. And these churches or groups of people are in persecution, times of persecution. He's trying to encourage them. Now, that's all we need to know to just dive in. Now, listen to me. When I'm teaching the Bible, I'm not just trying to impress you with what little biblical knowledge I have. Everything I look at in these scriptures, I think, how do they apply to you? How do they apply to me? And I want you to see that. So let's start with verse number 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who is he an apostle of? Jesus. Okay. To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. Now, you look at that verse, you probably read it before, but I'm going to take 4 things out of there right now. 4 things, and hopefully apply them to you. First of all, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the Greek word for apostle. It's someone sent out on a mission. This is a very generic definition. A messenger, an ambassador. It can also mean someone sent out to represent someone else. That's one of the reasons that we pray in Jesus' name. We're representing Him. When you pray in Jesus' name, which most of us do, you're saying a lot of things, but one thing you're saying is, I'm praying what I believe Jesus would be praying if He's standing here. I'm praying in His name. I'm praying with His power. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. Man, when you start thinking these things through, some things become just habit. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. No, let's think about it. I'm praying this in the power of the Son of God. And I'm praying what I believe He would be praying if He was standing here. Amen. Thus be it, amen. Oh, that makes a little bit of difference now, doesn't it? Now, listen to me. In the Greek, it also, this is in the Greek definition, in the Greek dictionary, it says that apostle, it implies that they're being sent out with divine power too. That's implied in the Greek lexicons and some of the Greek dictionaries. Now, what does this word have to do with us, you and I? Well, first of all, I spoke at Cal State 2 weeks ago and Northwest. And I told them that we are to be all about two different ministries. We are to each have a ministry in the church. Now, I don't want to frighten some of you with that. You have to have a ministry in the church. That's God's vineyard. The word field is used two times in Scripture. And it means a blank, empty field, which would be the world, probably symbolic of the world, and then the orchard, which the field would be probably the church. I think all of us need to be committed to the church to some degree and weekly to ministering to the lost. Now, when I say that to the church, I know there's not jobs for you all here, but just being faithful is some of your ministries. That's some of you, you're called just to be faithful. That's your ministry to the church, because your body being in that pew means a lot to a lot of people. See, again, I'm trying to tell you, if you've gotten my style yet, you'll learn to see that Jesus said, I take His words, the Bible's word, not just always Jesus. Sometimes Paul said it, Peter said it. But I take the words of the Bible to be very, very accurate, very right on, and very freeing. And when Jesus says, I have burdens for you to carry, but my burdens are not difficult. My burdens are not even burdensome. He said, they're easy. So I would like it in the perfect world if we all came to a place, say, my ministry to the church is to be there every week. Maybe that's as far as it goes. That's okay. My involvement in the church is to tithe and give an offering plate. Maybe that's all you do, but that's still big. I lead a small group or I teach Sunday school or whatever. But let's go back to this right here. Let's look at the core of the word apostle. It means to be called on a special mission. Apostles, one who's called on a special mission. Now, obviously, we're never going to be one of the 12 apostles. Those guys, they had a real big special mission. But I think constantly we're going to be called on special missions from God. Let us talk about that for just a second. According to our definition of apostle and what we know about it, to be called on a special mission from God, first of all, requires that God sent you. Now, does God still send us on special missions? Does He? Yeah, He does. See, God has sent some of you to be a part of VBF. You just got to start asking Him why. Some of you might be visiting tonight, and, you know, this might be part of your direction God is sending you. You might be in the process of being sent. Maybe this week you'll be sent to a grieving person. You'll be sent to go visit someone in the hospital. You'll be sent to take someone that you work with out to lunch. See, I've got to get into your mind and I prepare you to be sent all the time. Be willing to be sent. I'm sure this week God's going to send me on a couple missions. And I'll talk more about that in a second. So if you're going to be on an apostolic mission, first you have to know that God's sending you. And you got to have the confidence to be able to tell somebody, God sent me. Number two, according to our definition, there has to be a purpose to your mission. Have you ever asked yourself why you're at VBF? Why are you at this church? Why are you at your job? The job you're working at, why are you there? Is it just to make money? God can, you know, cause you to make money in a lot of places. Why are you there? Why are you led into a specific relationship? I want to say something to you single people. I wish we could stop thinking that every time a guy wants to be friends with a girl, he's trying to pick her up. Probably, sadly, it's the case most of the time. But I wish in the church we could come to a place where we can go, you know, I want to be a friend with you. We're opposite sex, but I just want to be a friend, and that's all I want to be. And I want to help you grow in Christ, and I want you to help me grow in Christ. That'd be pretty cool. To ask yourself, why am I in this relationship with this person of the opposite sex? So there's a reason behind the mission. And thirdly, I think if we're called on a mission from Christ, as the apostles of old were, we have to know that there's miraculous power available to us, or otherwise you won't accomplish the mission. Do you know how many churches there are in Bakersfield today that don't believe that miracles still exist? It blows me away to think that probably there are probably more churches in Bakersfield that believe that miracles don't exist than there are that do believe they do exist. Now, there's absolutely no verses anywhere that says miracles passed away with the days of the apostles. They're not there. And there's certainly experiences don't speak to that. All of our God stories and all of our deliverances speak to the fact that miracles still happen today. Now, let me kind of give you a picture of what this being sent might look like. This is in accordance to our simplistic ways here at VBF. But let's say tomorrow morning you get up and you get in your prayer devotional time, and you remember someone asked you to pray for them. Can I get onto the church for a second? The best thing you can do is when someone asks you to pray for them right then, but don't lie to them and say, I'm going to pray for you, and then don't pray for them. That's really bad. Because they're counting on you to pray. My district supervisor in Foursquare, when we were in a denomination, taught me this years ago. Man, if somebody asked you to pray about it, he prayed right then and there. Didn't let 20 seconds go. And so let's say that tomorrow you're in your times of devotions or whatever, and just out of nowhere, somebody's name comes to you that's in the hospital. You remember them, think, oh, I need to pray for them today. And then as you go on throughout the day, you keep thinking about that. Now, right there, that's to give you a clue. Something's going on. Why did I think of them 4 or 5? Why can't I get them off my mind? Then you go into the supermarket to get some groceries, and somebody says, hey, have you seen Peter Jones lately, or have you seen Shelly Smith lately? You go, duh, I've been thinking about them all morning. You know, they're in the hospital. Yes, I know. Now, by that time, if you walk the way I walk, you're starting to think, maybe that's God. Then let's say you even go home and your wife says, hey, I've been thinking about Shelly today or Tom or whoever. And you go, oh, okay. At that point, I think you conclude you're being sent. You need to get up the next day, or if you have time that night, you need to go visit them. Does that sound oversimplistic? So I've been trying to teach you for years. Look at Matthew 18:3. He said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you got to come like little children. God said it, so it must be true. That person's been on my mind 9 times, so it must be God. Wow. Look at Mark 10:15. It says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. If you hang around me, you will be amazed how childlike I am when it comes to the faith. Just childlike. And it's in accordance with Acts 16. Remember, Paul tried to go over here to minister, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. He tried to go over here, and the Spirit of Jesus, used interchangeably, wouldn't let him. Finally, he has a dream, the man from Macedonia, and he concluded, that's God's will for me to do that. Wow, it's all so simple. So, as an apostle, or to be in an apostolic mission, like the apostles of old, you must know that you have the miraculous power of God available to you to use on your mission. God will never call you on a mission without giving you the stuff you need to accomplish the mission. Now, I want to say something about the power of God. Because today we have two extreme camps in the church world. You have this camp over here that believes in the power of God, and 9 times out of 10 they abuse it. Then you got this camp over here that doesn't believe miracles exist. They don't believe in the power of God. They don't believe any of this stuff. And so you got these two, but you don't have many in the middle. And so let's say something about the power of God. The power of God is always under control of God. Do you know that? Not under control of man. The Pentecostal church, which is one of the biggest churches that believes in the power of God, has really blown this for a lot of people over the years. And I can say this because I was raised in the Pentecostal Church of God, but they're so one-dimensional when it comes to the power of God. Like tonight, there are Pentecostal churches meeting. They'll have the sick come up, and they have one mindset. What's the matter? My kidney's hurting. In Jesus' name, kidney be healed. In Jesus' name, we take authority. Yes, next. Liver be healed. Next. Heart be healed. That's just one-dimensional. That's God doesn't even do that. When I'm sent on a mission, and I know I have the miraculous power of God to complete that mission, or he wouldn't even send me on it, then I should use the power of God under the control of God. Jesus said, now this is one of the things that I really, really get excited about in the kingdom of God. He says, when you're called on a mission, or probably in this context more in Luke 12, he's talking about persecution, but he says, when you're brought before the synagogue, the rulers and authorities, he said, don't even worry about what you're going to say or do. He said, in that moment, the Holy Spirit will guide you. He'll tell you what to say. He'll tell you what to do. And so when I'm sent on a mission from God, whether it be a short mission of any kind, when I know I'm sent from God, and I'll give you some more illustrations if we have time in a moment, I have to know that I'm sent by God, there's a reason I'm going, and I have the miraculous power of God, just like the apostles of old did. I was telling someone the story the other day about how I went to the hospital years ago, and when I go, I never know what I'm going to do. I know that God's told me to go to the hospital, or I feel he's laid it upon my heart. I got a desire to go, but I never know what I'm going to do until I get there. And one day, it was so funny, I went to the hospital, and man, when I started praying for this guy, the power of God really came down. I said, in Jesus' name, healing, Lord, right now, you're healed. God, you're going to heal this man right now, Lord. He's going to serve you. This was a drug addict guy, tough guy. In Jesus' name, for your glory, heal him. And I turned around and walked out, and I got halfway down the hall, and he was following me, and he had his jack in his hand. He was dragging his IV tube. He unplugged it. He said, I said, well, I'm healed. He said, you said I was healed. I'm going home. Can you give me a ride home? I said, I don't think we can do this. He said, well, you said I was healed, and I believe it. And that guy went on to be a real trooper in the body of Christ. But you say, what happened, Ron? I don't think I really believed what I was praying. I expected you to get healed, but I expected you to stay there for the doctors for a few days, you know. I didn't expect you to follow me home. I had a comatose guy, I remember, in the hospital some time ago, and I got up there, and I didn't know what I was going to pray, and I just felt like I was going to stay there all day if I had to. In Jesus' name, wake up. He'd been like in a coma for, I don't know, days. Wake up, and I just kept doing it. And he woke up and blew the family away, and he blew me away. It scared me. We have, and I don't even know if they're here tonight, we got another couple here. I went up to see their baby in the hospital, 3 years old. Dying, they wanted me to come up and pray, and I went up there, and as I was praying, God said, she's already in heaven. And I told them, now you talk about, you know, you're gutsy when you're the Spirit, because if I said what I'm going to tell you I said, and that little girl woke, I was a bold-faced liar, I said, no use of praying any longer, she's already there. And I described what I saw in my mind, a dress on with balloons, I said, she's there. And they said, because they want me to raise her. And I said, we can't. She's already in heaven. Now, again, it takes a lot of guts, because if you're wrong, you're really wrong. But I just knew that I knew that I knew. A few times I went to the hospital. And recently I went to the hospital. And I went up there. I knew I was going to pray. And what strongly came over me as I prayed is that this child's in the wrong hospital. You got to get her out of here and into a different hospital. This is the wrong care, I'm telling you. Do you see what I'm getting at? You never know. The power of God can work in so many different ways for people who are led by the Spirit. It's not just Jesus' name, liver be healed, heart be healed, cancer be healed. That's not it. I told you before, really, if you come up here and you've got bad back pain, I really don't care how we get rid of it. I don't care if we pray a miracle over you, or if we have a chiropractor that we find over here, and he comes at the same time. We say, good, popper, you know, popper. Or I don't care if we cast a demon out of you. I don't care what. Or if God tells you got to go home and drink a bunch of water and you'll be good tomorrow. I mean, I really don't care. We just want to get you well. And I'm not here to put on a show for anybody. And say, I'm going to show you how God can heal. Now watch me knock them over, you know. I'm going to tell you, if God can't knock us over, we're all in a lot of trouble. And he does sometimes. I know what we're talking about. Other times, I just go to the hospital and comfort them with verses. I go, I've been sent to give you these verses. There's not going to be a healing. Maybe there is, but not through me. So we can still be called an apostolic of missions today. We can, and I want you to expect to be. I want you to expect to be called to the hospital. Expect to be called to go help somebody that's went through surgery. Expect to go sit with somebody. God calls you to sit with somebody that lost a spouse 3 months earlier, just to sit with them, but be with them for the day. Expect to be sent. Amen. The second thing I want you to see in this verse, I'm going to stretch this on a little bit. The letter was written to aliens. Now, although I think, in Scripture, I think there's very often there's a literal meaning and there's a spiritual meaning. He might have been saying aliens because these were Jewish people living under the Romans, but I don't know. I think there's a spiritual truth he's saying here. Spiritual aliens. There's context for that in the Bible. Look at 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Look at Ephesians 2:18, 19. For through him we both have our access to one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, and you're of God's household. Look at Hebrews 11:13. All of these died in faith without receiving the promises, and having been seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers, and the word exiles, aliens here, they confess we're strangers and aliens on this earth. Let's get four more so I can make my point. John 15:19. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Hello, now let's stop there for a second. Why are you trying to be loved by the world? They're not going to love you. If you were of the world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, you're of the Father. I chose you out of the world. Because of this world, of that, the world hates you. Look at John 17:14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Because the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Even as I'm not of the world. I don't know if you saw, I saw a little portion. I was just curious, the Golden Globe Awards. I cannot believe the blasphemous. They hate us. They hate people like us. They make fun of people like us. And what the guy says is, you know, whatever you do, come up here and say thanks to your little God or whatever you're going to do and then F off. Yep. Oh. Yep. 1 John 5:19. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Now, we're aliens. We're not the same people the people of the world are. We're totally different. If you had some kind of mystical eyes, it's like we all glow purple and they all glow red or blue or whatever. Now, if we're aliens in this world, spiritual aliens, then we conclude three things. Number one, we've already perfectly concluded this, but this earth isn't our home. If we're aliens, this earth isn't our home. We were created to be residents of heaven. Can I say it again? This earth isn't your home. Why are you trying to build your kingdom here? It's not your home. Philippians 3:20. But we're citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship's at. Where the Lord Jesus Christ, where he lives at. And we're eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. Are you eagerly awaiting for him to return? Look at this diagram. I want you to see this. You see that body? There's one body, isn't there? Where's the head at? The head's in heaven. The body's on earth. We're in the body of Christ. Everybody else is out of the body of Christ. Now, as Christians, sometimes we put too much emphasis on Christ being in us, but we don't put equal emphasis on us being in Christ. There's two different aspects. We're talking all the time about the Holy Spirit living within us, and I know I do that way too much. But what about us being in Christ? As His body moves on the earth, we're going to go where His body's moving, right? Interesting. What are you saying? I'm saying just as much as we're to be concerned about Christ living in our bodies, we're to be concerned about what He's doing in the world right now through the church. And we're to be a part of what He's doing in the church. He's doing some stuff in the church right now. I want to tell you something. I got set free some time ago because I realized that as a mega church, we're not as big as we used to be 10 years ago or 12. We're not as big body-wise. We're a lot bigger with internet. But someone started sharing with me. We started talking a lot, and I began to see something. First of all, when we were growing leaps and bounds and we were fifth fast-growing church in America, it's because there was only one church like us in Bakersfield. But a lot of churches have started becoming like us now. They're all over the place. But there's a cultural change, and we got to know the cultural change. And it's not just us. It's a cultural change. You know what? Millennials aren't going to church. They go when they need a fix, a lot of them, not all of them. Did you know right now, professional sports arenas are building smaller and smaller complexes because the millennials aren't going. The Raiders' new stadium in Las Vegas is going to seat 65,000. You know how much the Dallas Cowboys stadium seats? 100,000. Everybody's seeing, we got to condense these things. And what am I saying? In the future, in the next, you're going to know we're doing something. We're going to try to make this big church smaller. And then we're going to keep planting other churches. Because neighborhood churches are really going. Did you know? You don't know. We had 550 at Northwest last week, and we had 650 at Cal State last week. And so there's something God's doing in the church world. And instead of trying to get more seats in here, we might make a restaurant. I don't know. We're going to start getting smaller and cozier, and we're going to do some things. The church right now, if you see what God's doing, He's trying to get the church to be bolder. Last Saturday, I already went over this. I watched football way too much, and I repented. I'm not going to do it as much this weekend. But I was watching the playoffs. Four teams in the playoffs last week. Every one of them had a vocal born-again Christian quarterback. And then one of the bold Christian quarterbacks got hurt, and a bold Christian quarterback came in second string, and he filled in. While the Golden Globe people are getting more ungodly and more ungodly, these sports people are standing up and becoming more godly. God said, when evil abounds, I will raise up a standard against it, and He's doing it. So, stop wavering. God's saying that in the church world today. Stop wavering. Come back to the Word of God. And I'll say more about that if we have time. We only got a few more minutes. What I'm trying to tell you is we live in the kingdom of God right now, but let's don't overly emphasize on what Christ is doing in us, but let's equally emphasize what He's doing in the church world and the kingdom, and let's move with that. Let's get on the same team. So we need to stop trying to build our kingdom on earth. I want that to soak into your spirit for a second. I have made these for you if you want some. I just had them made today. We're going back. I carry my wallet yet. I'm going to give you a green card if you want one when you leave tonight. And back room, can you make sure I get about 30 of these? Because I know a bunch of people want them. I'm going to take them with me tomorrow. But it says United States of America temporary visa. And on the back it says, this card entitles me to be on this earth for as long as it takes for me to do God's will for my life. Then I'm gone. I have that in my wallet. And when I die, they can take that out and throw it away. It means I've accomplished God's will. So our home is for the purpose of God's kingdom. That's why I had 50, 60 junior hires in my pool last year, more than once. Our kids, they exist for the kingdom of God. Our salary we make exists for the kingdom of God. Our spouse, our health for the kingdom of God. See, we're not put on this earth like a lot of non-believers believe. We're not put here for our enjoyment and to have fun and pleasure. I mean, we do have some of that, but that's not our sole purpose. Purpose is to get a job done. Next, if we're really an alien in a spiritual sense, we have nothing in common with the people of this world. See, that's why Apostle Paul told us, every time you read a verse, think what it's there for. He said, do not be conformed or pressed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why did he tell us that? Because, see, we got to realize something. This is so simple, but it's powerful. If we're thinking like the world's thinking, then something's wrong with us. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible seems to teach that the flesh will always be in opposition with the Spirit. It bothers me because I see a lot of Christians trying to conform to the world. We're trying to be popular and go, whatever they believe, I guess we should believe so we can be popular and grow a big church. I'm going to tell you right now, VBF is no longer about trying to build a big church. We're about speaking the truth. And if it grows, great. And if it doesn't, whatever. See, we should never expect, whatever the world's thinking, we should think opposite. Can I get on your toes a second? You gonna give me permission? Because I'm gonna do it anyway. I cannot believe that Christians are getting so dumb that they're supporting abortion. That is not a godly concept. Once those babies are a baby, they are a living human being and you cannot kill them. If you say, well, I still believe in a woman's rights, then go out there in the world because you don't belong to the church. If you believe in that over and above the babies, what about the baby's rights? They have rights too. You okay? Can I go on? I can't believe people that would vote for candidates politically that don't like Israel. Israel's God's people. We got to stand up for Israel. I could go on and on. I don't want to beat you to death. But I'm telling you, if you find yourself agreeing with the world, then you're on the wrong side of the fence. Yeah. They're thinking different. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Do you get it? If you're a Christian, you say you're a Christian, you think like the world, something's wrong with you. God's calling us to be bold. God's calling us to stand up for truth. Come back to the truth. I'm serious. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible's taught for years that if you don't, you will think totally opposite than those people with the Holy Spirit. But I see Christians wanting to conform. They want to be cool and say, well, you know what? And I'm not telling you what party you have to be a part of or anything. You don't have to be a Republican or a Democrat. Just vote for the person who has most of God's views. That's who you need to vote for. Amen. Whoever's most godly of their views, that's who you need to vote for. We should speak alienese. Our uniqueness should be the very thing that draws many people to Christ. I told you that illustration used years ago. A couple bites these heathen people. They don't even love God, and they don't, not at all. And they invite them to their house for dinner. And during dinner, their two teenage kids get into a fight. They say, excuse me a second. They go over their kids and with an earshot, and they go, you know what? You shouldn't be doing that. You're wrong. I want you to pray for your brother right now. Pray for your sister right now. They did. They hugged each other, crying. This whole thing took place. And the people, if I remember the story right, they said, what just happened? And through a set of circumstances, they were led to Christ through that. That uniqueness and everything like it. See, we have nothing in common with the world. You put a person here with the Holy Spirit and a person without, and they're going to think opposite on most all matters. Not all. There's some we'll agree on, but a lot of things you're going to think opposite on. A lot of things you are. How can a believer marry a non-believer? How can you have one person in the house that's controlled by the Holy Spirit and somebody else that doesn't even know the Holy Spirit? How can you have them in the same house? Now, I know some of you are, it's too late for you right now. You've already said, I do. And Paul knew that, and he has a whole chapter dedicated. I said, just stay there and win them to the Lord now. You already messed up now. Just lead them to the Lord now. My wife messed up, and she led me to the Lord. On. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Go into business with non-believers. How do you rent a room out to a non-believer if you're a born-again believer? Do not try to work together as equals with unbelievers, for it cannot be done. How can right and wrong be partners? How can light and darkness live together? Look at the next verse. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Why? Because that poor ox will wear that donkey out. Hello, is this speaking to anybody? That donkey, that ox will kill that donkey. He'll run him to death. It'll be disaster waiting to happen. See, the people in the world, they're different. They're totally different from you and I. Totally. See, don't expect people in the world to get all excited about your God stories. A lot of them won't. God will show you who to tell your stories to and who not to. I saw Dr. Phil. It's nice when I take lunch late, I'll go and watch it. And he had a guy, I think, named Bob Larson on there. And this guy, best I can say about him, he has a right truth, but man, he sure puts it out there in a very wrong way. And Phil Donahue, this guy was showing a video of casting out demons, which we know it's done, but the way he was doing it was bizarre. And he expected Phil Donahue to receive that. Phil Donahue kind of made fun of him. Phil Donahue, Dr. Phil. That tells my age right there, doesn't it? Dr. Phil kind of made fun of him. Dr. Phil says, I'm fighting evil as much as you. I don't know what you're fighting, but I'm fighting evil. But that guy went on there, I guess, expecting he was going to win Dr. Phil to the Lord, you know. No, don't expect it. I mean, I don't know much about Dr. Phil, but I assume from what I've seen that he's not a born-again believer. I mean, I think it's pretty much out there, unless I don't see it. I don't think he doesn't at least claim to be. So don't expect people in the world to understand you. My little granddaughter, I think she's a little kingdom girl. The one, if I don't know if you got it, Chris Eve Knight, that's my little granddaughter in the end up there. I did all the dancing and talking. And her grandma took her, my wife took her to someplace, I don't know if it was a mall or wherever, they had candy bins. And so she, hey, you want some gummy bears? You know, and we don't feed her. She doesn't get sweets much. She usually eats seaweed and all that kind of stuff. She doesn't get sweets much. Very rarely, but she's going through a potty training time, so she gets one gummy bear. And my wife was getting them out, and she says, Nana, she says, stop getting so much. You got to leave some for the other children. Isn't that cute? Little kingdom kid on the way right there. And then it says here that they were scattered. Sometimes God wants to scatter us. Look at Acts 8, chapter 8, 4. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, God wants to scatter us sometimes. That's why we're doing all these other campuses. And I got a whole lot more to say, but I'm almost out of time. Last, it says that we're chosen. We're just in verse 1. We're chosen. Oh, gosh, I have so much to say about that. Oh, this is horrible. Did you need to hear about chosen? Are you into Reformed theology or anything? Or I just jump over to verse 5 for a second. What do you think? Whatever I want. You know what? We're going to talk about chosen. If you're into Reformed theology, you're really going to need to hear that. But I'm going to jump over to verse 5 real quick, all the way over, and then we'll come back fill in the holes. Verse 5. So I want to get to this one of my favorite verses. Verse number 5. It goes on to say all the stuff about we're chosen. Let me say one thing. Let me fill in the gap here, and then I'll take 5 down for a second, and I'll come right back to this. Let me paraphrase what the Bible study said tonight. The Bible study went on to say that we are chosen to obey. Now, people in Reformed theology will stick on that. We are chosen, but it doesn't say, it's got two parenthetical phrases in between. You're chosen to obey. And there's two parenthetical phrases. One of them says, according to the foreknowledge of God. And the other one says, you're chosen to obey by the work of the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit. Let me say 3 things. I have 5 minutes to say them. You are to obey out of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Think of that silly illustration I've used so many times real quickly. Not silly. It's a powerful illustration. Every man on the earth is born red because Adam in the Hebrew means red. I never saw that till lately, or I never thought about it. So we're all born red, Adam, red. Blue's Holy Spirit, that's the, and in Jewish thought, that's the spirit. The blue represents the color coming from heaven. So we come down, when you get born again, the blue ball comes to the red ball, you know all this, and we start being intertwined. That intertwining process is called sanctification. How does it work? The red joins the blue, and if we read scripture and we really want to go over it, you'll see that there's a certain point to where you can take the red and blue apart, and there's a certain point where you can't take them apart anymore. That's the start of sanctification. A lot of people answer the altar call, but they never go into sanctification. What is sanctification? Every time you obey God instead of the flesh or the devil or the world, or what, every time you do, you get pressed together a little more. Now, you know the illustration. Slowly but surely, the old man dies, and the red man begins to disappear, and it begins to combine with the blue, and pretty soon it'll become a purple ball. Now, Peter makes a point to say that our obedience comes out of this sanctification. In other words, our obedience is to be organic and come out of who God's changing us to be. Are you with me? Obedience doesn't come out of what you do as much as obedience comes out of who you are. That's the goal. It's called organic living. Let me give you a goal. All throughout college, I did this several times. I'd be in a class, professor would say something, especially in philosophy or whatever class it was, or psychology or whatever. And I more than once, I raised my hand. I said, sir, you know, I'd say something like this. I said, I went home and prayed last night, and God really spoke to my heart. And everybody goes, whoa, they're all the, wow. Everybody turned around, what? And I'd say, God, here's what God showed me, and I have to disagree. Now, I didn't do that in order to shock the class. I did it because it was organic, and I didn't know any better. I just came out. Do you understand what I'm saying? Came out of who I was. Not, I need to go in and shock this class today. I need to make it. No, it didn't do that. So as we grow, our obedience is to come out of who we are. That's the healthiness. See, today, I don't share my faith because that's what a Christian is supposed to do. I got five things I'm supposed to do today. Let me check one of them off. I shared my faith. I can't help but share my faith. It's who I am. You sit with me for an hour and you're going to hear about my faith. It's just going to be natural. Now, I could take this through every place right now, every facet of what I do. Praying is not, I have to pray today. I automatically pray all the time in my car, in my shower. It just flows out. It's who I become. Honestly, it'd be hard for a young lady to tempt me in a lustful way. I mean, it's possible, but I guess, but I don't know that because of who I am. It's not I can't touch you because it's wrong. I can't touch you because I don't want to touch you. It's who I am. Does this make sense? Is this resonating with you? Now, that's your goal. Now, not all of us are there. I've got a lot of years on you. As the ball becomes purple, your obedience will come out of that organic heart. And it becomes very powerful. Now, even for us that are stage where I think I'm at today, it says, you who say you stand, take heed lest you fall. Why did that verse have to be put in the Bible? Because older people begin to think, man, I can stand through anything. And God says, not quite. You'll still need the Holy Spirit as long as you're on that earth. Amen. And then the fifth verse, I'm going to say something about it, and then we'll go home. It says, you're protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I love this verse, and I got to come back to it. What do I need to be protected from? I need to be protected from cancer killing me too early. I need to be protected from backsliding. I can give you a list of 30 things I need to be protected from on this earth. How am I protected? By the power of God that you'll only have actualized in your life through faith. I'll use one illustration, then I'm gone. King David. He's on his way to kill Nabal. Nabal disrespected him and his men. David was, I told you before, I tell people all the time, David's my favorite character in the Bible. Why? Because, man, he could do poetry, he could sing, he could play instruments, he could woo the women, man. He was a macho daring. He was a God. He loved God with all of his heart. He sang psalms to God and everything. But if you crossed him, he'd kill you. He wouldn't mess with you. That's my man. But Nabal's wife, Abigail, came. She stopped. She says, David, don't do this. You know, she met him in the way. She knew David was coming to kill her husband and wipe everybody out. And David, don't do this. And David said, that's God. Get on your ponies. We're going back home. If he had not seen that as God through the lens of faith, he would have destroyed his life. Now, I could give you 10 illustrations. I had them written down. One day when I was in my room, and Debbie said, "We're going to Disneyland today." I said, "Yeah, get ready." It's one of the grandbaby's birthdays. And I said, "Oh, I got a doctor appointment. Oh, I forgot about it. It's in L.A., and I got to leave in a while." "Nah, I'm not going to do my doctor appointment." And I went to prayer, and God said, "You do it." So I had Debbie, "God's telling me to keep my doctor appointment." They found prostate cancer that week, that had I not went, it would have metastasized and killed me. I was protected by God, by the power of God, through faith. Some of you need to know my book, Conspiracy of Silence. The devil wants it to be silent that God speaks to his people and guides and leads them. God's going to protect you all the time. He's going to be saying things, but you got to have faith that it's him, you know, and move. I got so much. Father God, forgive me. I'm over time. Lord, we haven't went this long on Wednesday nights. Forgive me. Lord, I'm thoroughly excited about this passage of Scripture. But we'll come back next week. Tonight, Lord God, speak to your people. Let them know they were here to hear something. They didn't have to hear the whole Bible study just on their way home. Let them know they heard something. If they're not saved tonight and they don't know you as their personal Savior, all they have to do sometime tonight is say, "God, I want to follow you. Send the Holy Spirit. Come and live in my body. And I'm going to start following you. I've made my mind up." That's all they have to do, or they can come up here and be prayed for. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gang, you haven't been going this long on Wednesday nights, have you? We'll get it back. Hey, real quick, if you want a book, I'll be out there and I'll sign them for you if you want one.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.